Deanna, is this your first time in a service with us here this morning? Well, let me give you something we give to our first-time visitors. Here's a little gift for you. So, you know, it, we have, I'm told that we're the only church in El Dorado County that's handing out Thanksgiving baskets. Now, I'm told that because the people going to the food bank understands that, and they're sending everybody that goes there here. And inflates our numbers just a tad. And it might surprise you that churches are not in the habit of being generous and helpful in these days. At any rate, I'm not going to go there. It's our pattern to be helpful and generous. That's our reputation, and we want to maintain it. You know, it's a challenge because we ask you as a congregation, you know, there are no other sources. Our only source of income is you all. It's the family of God, the household of faith right here. And so we ask you to give $27,000 a month for meet our budget, and then we ask you to give to children's shoe boxes, and you filled up 73 of them that went out to Africa and all over the world this week. And then we ask you to take 100 angels and buy Christmas gifts at about $20 a pop. So that's $2,000 right there. And we ask you last week if you'd give an offering to this young couple that works with junior hires in Sacramento. And so you gave a little over $500 to them. They're on our regular mission support. But and then next week we're going to ask you for an offering. I almost forgot this, but we're going to ask you for an offering because Bud and Cindy Dean wanted us to take an offering for the Boataway children so that we could give them Christmas gifts. Boataway being the Navajo Indian Reservation where they are working. They're going to go back there. You know, you move to Kentucky, but your heart's still in Arizona. You know, so you got to keep maintaining your contact, and so they're going to go to Boataway at Christmas time and bring Christmas gifts, and they want us to pay for the Christmas gifts. So Bud's it's a simple request, so we'll just take an offering next week. And you know, that's just how it works. That's just how it works, you know. You kind of give away the farm, you know. That's kind of how it is around here. And every time we have a deacon meeting, we wonder how we're going to make budget. But generosity, and tomorrow we're going to give away 100, 120 or so Thanksgiving baskets. But generosity is one of God's ways. Last week, we talked about, Pastor Jim gave a tremendous sermon on forgiveness. And isn't forgiveness one of God's ways? I mean, it is an essential way. And somebody told me this week, God just blessed them and touched their heart about Jim's sermon on forgiveness. And here, I just feel compelled to talk to you about generosity. And it's just one of God's ways. And we can't stop giving is the bottom line. And so I'm going to share with you a giving sermon probably one like you've never heard before. It's Jewish, primarily, and just show you God's ways of from the Old Testament, a little bit from the New Testament, but a little bit from my own life. But in the Jewish culture, God established, he controlled from the outside. And that is, he did it with the law. You know, you try to control, that's how you do it. If you want people to be generous, you make laws about it. And so the Jewish culture had laws that forced generosity. Now, sometimes that's not always the best way, but if you want it, you make laws about it. And so the Jews had laws. And let me just mention a few of them to you. And first of all, there was a law of gleaning. And in Leviticus chapter 19, by the way, you can just kind of sit and pray that the power stays on. We lost it in first service, and the people had to sit out there in the dark while I preached. And Leviticus chapter 19 describes what gleaning was about. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your fields. So you get the picture. You're harvesting your corn crop or your wheat crop or your barley crop, and you don't go to the corners. You don't reap every square foot of it. You leave the corners. You should now gather the gleanings of the harvest, and you should not glean your vineyard. You shall not gather every grape for your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so this was just, you leave, harvesters leave for the gleaners to come. They leave a portion for the gleaners. People would come in, and the poor, the strangers in the land could come in and take them. Now, when I was a kid, we had to steal them. You know, but in the Jewish set, you know, we'd go into the pear orchards or apple orchards, you know how we used to do. It was not the same as gleaning. It was it was stealing. But nowadays, it's in those days, in the Jewish days, they would leave a section. In fact, you know the whole story of the book of Ruth. That's how Ruth went into the fields. And Boaz was a gracious, generous man, and he protected the gleaners. You know, the harvesters could be ornery. And so he said, leave those women alone. And let the gleaners could have it, gave them a generous portion. And so there was that law of gleaning. And then there was the law of the Sabbath years. And there are a number of types of Sabbath years. In Deuteronomy 15, it says, it gives us a couple of different types of factors in a Sabbath year. A Sabbath year would be every seventh year. Sabbath referring to a seventh. The seventh year. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. This is a form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is the Lord's release. Do you see that? What a deal. Now, I'm sure that it kind of had a bad effect on lending prospects in the fifth and sixth years, but in the seventh year, the debt was canceled. The debt was canceled. God was legislating generosity here. But he also had rules about being stingy in the fifth and sixth years also. But so here was the year of the release of debts. And that same thing, there's another thing that happened during that seventh year. In verse 12 of Deuteronomy 15, it says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you, and you send him away free from you. You shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress. For what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And so you see, not only was the debt released at the, during the Sabbath year, but every 7 years, if you were a slave for 6 years, on the seventh year, you were set free. Now, you were a slave because you were an indentured servant, so to speak. You couldn't pay your debt. You just sold yourself into slavery in order to pay your debt. And you became a servant. You served 6 years, and the seventh year you were set free. Good deal. Good deal. And you weren't just set free, did you notice? You got a generous severance package to go with it. There are two other, if you read in Leviticus, there was a, they had a couple of laws about the Sabbath. He said that you were to let the land rest. So in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 3, it says, 6 years you shall sow the field, 6 years you'll prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. The Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. What I think he means by reap is you don't reap it to sell. The only thing you can do with it is eat it. It's food for you, for your servants, your hired man, the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be food for you. So, but you don't work the field. You don't work the ground. And then they had the big deal, as far as Sabbath years is concerned. Down in verse 10, you consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. What's called the year of jubilee. It's every 50th year. And each of you shall return to his own possession. Each of you shall return to his family. And so the idea is that every 50th year, you return to your homestead. Every family returns back to the home place. And you could read on about that, this 50th year jubilee. You know, God had a way, it was just to legislate, as it were, generosity. You think anybody would do these things just of their own accord? No, this is against human nature. But God said, this is the way I want it to be. See, one of the things that God knows, and he says both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will always have the poor with you. All people are not created equal. When it comes to finances, people are going to make good decisions and bad decisions. And some people are going to prosper and some people are not. And that's just the way it is. And God says we need to balance that out a little bit. And so he gives these rules. And here he gives another one. The tithe is another one that he gives. And he says you tithe all the land. Leviticus chapter 27. Verse 30 and 32. All the tithe of the land, whether it's seed of the land or fruit of the tree, it's the Lord's and it's holy of the Lord. Tithe. Tithe means 10%. 32 says, concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. That simply means the counting process. You get them all together. I'm thinking about today we would use a chute and you just run them through a chute and you you get a you're counting under a rod. Is they're evidently counting under a rod, and it's every 10th one. The 10th one, the 20th one, the 30th one belongs to the Lord. Doesn't matter. You don't have the choice of, I'll begin to pick the 10. Do you know you can't trust people? Some people wonder about me, but I read it in here. You can't trust people. So God doesn't say, you don't get a pick. I get a pick. And it's every 10th one. And I'm not picking the best one. I'm not picking the worst one. I'm not, you know, it's just every 10th one. As you run them through the line, it's just kind of a, we'll take the 10th one. I try to get kids to line up and say, I want to count off by fours. You know what happens? They scramble, but they can't count. That's the problem, see. They scramble, try to get in with all their friends on the same team. Well, same with these cattle. We're just going to take the 10th one, and that's what God says. But then after they give the 10th, and they bring it to the Levites, it's kind of like a tax, actually. The Levites they've got to pay tithe too. See, they don't have any of this stuff. They don't have any land. Remember last time I think I preached on Barnabas. And I said Barnabas was not supposed to have any land. But he did, and he sold it, and he gave, you know. But he's a Levite. Levites don't have any land. So they give all this tithe to the Levites. Well, the Levites have to tithe it. Who do they give it to? Well, they give it to the priests. And so they have a tithe of the tithe. And you can read about that in Numbers 18. You can read it on the screen. But interesting thing I found out that I did not know until I read this is, how do you give a tithe? That's interesting, and we're not going to change the way we give a tithe, but it's interesting to me. I found this out. You know, we just kind of come and we toss it in the box, and other people pass a bag, or other people pass baskets, or, you know, there's just a lot of different styles. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, it says this. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord in the place where he chooses to make this name abide, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and of your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Evidently, according to this passage, you get your tithe together. You take it to the what they call the place where the Lord shall make his name abide. Now, that ended up being Jerusalem. And so that's where they built the temple eventually. But when you get there, what do? You eat. You have a feast. And you get a feast out of all this tithe that you're bringing. Now, it's interesting. It's not just simply come drop a check in or just come up and unload the pickup with your tithe, all the grain that you've got, and just dump it at the local Levites station. You know, whatever. You know, I don't know. I never even thought about what you do. But what he says here to do is, when you get there, let's have a celebration. Let's have a feast. Out of your stuff, but let's have a feast. Let's celebrate how God's blessed you, and you bring a tithe now. Let's celebrate. You know, as I mentioned this to my Tuesday morning men's Bible study, they said, sounds like a black church to me. You know, a lot of times you go to the black church, and they celebrate giving. They have everybody stand up, parade down, give. And it's a happening. And they're having a giving here. This tithing is a happening thing. We're going to have a feast with it. Now, like I said, we're not going to change the way we give. It's still going to be very sober. You're going to calculate it and put it in the box, and that's all, you know. Don't come next week thinking we're going to be hallelujahing around here, but it's but these Jews had a celebration. They had a feast when they brought their tithe. Now, here's the other thing. I don't know how often they obeyed these things. Nehemiah got to Jerusalem to rebuild. He rebuked them for not obeying various tithe laws and various laws of certain tithes. They read the Bible. They read the Old Testament law, and they were brokenhearted because the people hadn't obeyed. But they wanted them to obey. Another law that they had regarding the tithe was that every third year, the tithe was set aside. And it was set aside for a specific group of people. It wasn't the Levites. The Levites weren't to have it all. The Levites, because he didn't have an inheritance. The stranger, the fatherless, the orphans, the widows, the poor were to be taken care of. They could be satisfied. So it was, God had a way. Let's take care of these people. And it's not enough to just say, take care of them. He's going to legislate it. This is how you take care of them. You got to have this portion of the tithe every third year. This one is mine. Now, am I proposing to you that we try to incorporate any of this into today's life? No way. The reason I share all these things with you is this. Generosity is God's way. Generosity was God's way, and we see it in the Jewish culture under the law. But see, what was he trying to do? He was trying to control it, enforce generosity from the outside. With the law. He works from the inside nowadays, from the heart. And so the Christian teaching today, control from the inside, from the heart. And so the question I have, three questions I have for you this morning are, where is the treasure? Where is your treasure? Are you content? And can you give cheerfully? So let me just run through this. The first one is a big test. The heart treasure test. John the Baptist came and he preached this, repent. Now really and truly, John the Baptist is more Old Testament Jewish in his preaching than he is New Testament Christian in his preaching. But he illustrates something that I want you to see. John the Baptist came, and in Luke chapter 3, he said to these people, now he wasn't just you had to prove it if you were going to be baptized by John the Baptist. They came and they said, well, John the Baptist, I want to be baptized. He said, he called them snakes. He said, you guys are faking it. But then the people, they said to him, what do we do? And he told these brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And then the people asked him, they said this. He said, what do we do? What do we do? And this is what he said. And you see it on the screen here. He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. See, what's a test? What's a test that'll tell me about the condition of your heart? Are you willing to give? Generosity. Are you willing to give? The tax collectors came. They wanted to be baptized. Teacher, what do we do? And he said to them, collect no more than is appointed to you. See, he touches them at the money spot. The soldiers ask him, saying, what shall we do? He said, don't intimidate anyone or accuse them falsely, and be content with your wages. You see that money spot again? It is so important. The money spot often tells you where your heart is. Remember when Jesus said, he said, no man can serve two masters? What did he, the two options he gave them? Money or God? Jesus, I could have taken a lot of Jesus' teachings, but I just picked this one in Luke chapter 12. He was, it's kind of like the Sermon on the Mount, but he says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you need, that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, again, you see that test? Sell what you have and give alms. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me give you two illustrations of two individuals that Jesus encountered. One is often called the rich young ruler. He's not called young in Luke, but he's called young in Matthew. In Luke 18, it says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, what do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see the test? Riches or Jesus? Well, the rich young ruler, as it were, failed the test. At this point in time, anyway. You turn the page in Luke chapter 19. It's a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus encountered him on the road. And he was up in a tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I want to go to your house today. And he was very much criticized for that because Zacchaeus was a widely known sinner. He was a tax collector and probably had not collected all, only what was a, he was told to. But he entertained Jesus. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. I want to suggest to you that was not a testimony of his common practice prior to that day. That was his testimony of what he was committed to from that point on. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I believe Jesus says two things about Zacchaeus here in this particular passage. Number one, he was lost. Number two, salvation had come to his house and that now he was saved. Zacchaeus passed the test. he was willing to give. Half my goods I'll give to the poor. See, nobody is asking the rich ruler to give everything. He just says, sell what you have and give. You don't have to give everything to the poor, but give to the poor. Zacchaeus said he'll give half, and he'll pay what he's stolen. Repay that fourfold. You know, the context of Christianity, let me just give you two challenging words. Number one is contentment. Let your conduct, in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Well, that's a challenging word too. We live in a culture where we are surrounded by stuff to get. Nancy Mack and I have to go through. We go through these angels, and there's a $20 limit on these angels. And every year we have to go through and figure out what in the world some of these things are that these kids want. I mean, we don't even know what they are. We're out of touch. You know, we're old fogies, you know. And she brought me one this morning, and we don't know what an Xbox Live Point is, you know. And, this kid's asking for that. And actually all it is they want $20 credit on some live competition game on internet, you know. So, but a lot of these things we don't know what they are, you know. We're back in the Barbie dolls and one of those blocks that you stick together, you know, play Legos, yeah. So, give me a ball and we'll have fun, you know. But at any rate, those are the kids' toys. Now we're talking about adult toys. You know, y'all's toys. You know, then we're talking some serious money now. But at any rate, no covetousness. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. It's interesting to me that a verse that's often quoted among Christians is, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The challenge in that passage is contentment. It's not resisting the devil. It's not resisting temptation. The resisting temptation is contentment. Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I've lived with, I've lived without. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4, the end of the chapter there. You know, that's a big challenge. It's not an easy thing. And he says here, so be content. And once you find that contentment and you've overcome that covetousness, then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, so let everyone give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. We're not under law here, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not because you have to, because you want to. It's a cheerfulness that's part of this giving. You know, Sharon and I were first married. We determined to start giving. And, of course, we were legalists then. And so it was real simple for us. We just took 10% of what we gave, what we had, what we took in. We took 10% and we gave that. And the other thing that made it real simple is that we were poor. So when you're poor, you're giving 10%, it's not that big a deal, you know. You make $500 a month, you get $50. And, I say that, but what I observe about people, it doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, 10% is still 10%. And it's a big challenge. But, in fact, I talked to somebody the other day, and he was making somewhere in the neighborhood of $6,000 a month. And I told him, don't try to tithe. You know, he was not accustomed to giving. I said, it's too hard. It'll be a discouragement to you. It's not something you can do cheerfully. okay? And I don't really know what he did eventually, but we started tithing, and once you start tithing when you're poor, as you start making more money, we just kept on, and eventually as I learned grace and freedom, I also began to experience prosperity, and so we gave more. As we made more, we gave more, and God just blessed us. And one of the key principles in this whole process was purposing in our hearts. Now, it happens to be our is a two-heart deal in our situation. So, and you know, one of the things that happens many times is that one or the other of us will say, we'll run across a need and we'll say, what do you think about giving to so-and-so? And it might be a mission organization, it might be a family, it might be a thing, something that came up at church. What do you think about giving to so-and-so? And then the question is, how much? And so, the amazing thing is that 90% of the time, the same numbers come to her mind and to my mind. It's a phenomenon that is a blessing to me, because I hate arguing. But we're on the same wavelength when it comes to giving, and that's tremendous. But we purpose in our hearts together. And some of you don't have to do that. Some of you can make that decision by yourself. But but it's you have to decide. You have to ask the Lord, Lord, what do I do here? How much do I give? I told my Sunday school class, sometimes we end up with I'm at a zero and she's at 100. You know, and sometimes we got to talk. Then we got to talk. We got to talk about how much. What are we going to do here? And that's where love and submit and respect and all those words out of Ephesians 5 come into play. And we may not agree, but we've got to make a decision. And you've got to have a husband-wife relationship going on there. Let me comment on this. At some point in my future, I don't know when, I'm going to retire. And my income's going to go down. And so is my giving. And you know, I've talked to people who have been frustrated by that, because you kind of get to a point where maybe you had two incomes or you had a peak income of something and you were giving and it just felt good in life, and then all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but at some point you realized you entered into retirement and your income was dropped down. And you couldn't give like you used to give. And that was frustrating. But you know what? All of finances in life have an ebb and flow. Have you observed that? Have you experienced that? There have been blessed times, prosperous times, drop down, back up, back down. And, you know, you've got to learn to be content with that. And even though you may have been blessed and giving was a great pleasure to you, as it comes back down in your retirement years and you don't have quite as much and you give a little less or maybe a lot less, you've got to be content with that. That's to where God, because who is the source of the prosperity? God is. And you probably find yourself in a place where there's not anything I can do about this. I talked to a lady yesterday and she said, I just got my inheritance. She happened to have spent it on a home, a vacation home. I didn't know if she was a Christian or not a Christian, but sometimes these things drop in our laps, don't they? And we have this extra money, so to speak. But Then we have to decide, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? The principle is simply this that I'm talking to you today about, generosity. God established it with legislation in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he wants to control our hearts, and he wants us to be givers, cheerful givers, because we love Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And if you come here tomorrow, you can be part of a bit chaotic at times, but a generous giving experience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that you've been good to us. And some that are sitting here, maybe at a downtime, they're experiencing how to do without. Others are experiencing a prosperous time. Lord, I pray that you would give everyone a spirit of contentment and a spirit of thanksgiving, that we might know that you are a good and gracious God. Father, help us through this week as we experience giving. And Lord, we know that others have experienced great loss. Can we be a comfort to them if that's your calling on our lives? Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.